Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word this morning, we're taking a couple-week break from our series on Titus, and we'll be looking at a couple aspects of our worship and what we have in our order of service, or another term, technical term, would be our liturgy. And really, the word liturgy just refers to the order in which we do things and why we have what we have. And we'll be focusing specifically on, this morning, our call to worship. And but then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the benediction, kind of these two bookends of our service of worship. Why do we have a call to worship in our liturgy? And why is there a call to worship in the vast majority of services as God's people come together? As we consider why we have a call to worship, we'll be looking at Psalm 100. And I'll read that for us this morning, Psalm 100. And here now, this is the living word of God. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray now and ask that he bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. And as we consider this psalm this morning and the call to worship you, we pray that you, Lord, would be working in us, that by your Holy Spirit, you would be taking your word and inscribing it in our hearts, in our innermost being, and changing us and making us more like Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. Well, as we kind of consider, why do we have a call to worship? Is this just a pattern that we have, some type of ceremony that we have, something that's just kind of there as, well, this is what we do, this is what's always been done? Or is there a real reason, a biblical reason, that we have this in our order of service, that we start with this call to worship? Well, as we begin, we need to first understand this isn't just a human institution. This isn't just a human ordinance. It's not something that the elders have decided that, yeah, this is a good way to start the service, to kind of set the tone, so we'll do this. But the call to worship is a call that comes from God himself. The call to worship is something that God calls us to do through his word. It's what he has created us to be and to do. We are creatures that are created to worship, specifically to worship him, and sin and fall and the fall of mankind has corrupted that so that we begin to elevate all sorts of other things, even our own desires, above that of God, and worship our own selves rather than the true God. But it is at our very core of who we are as human beings. We are called to worship. Now, as we come into God's presence, one of the reasons why we have this practice of standing when we have the call to worship is to kind of set our minds. This is something that we would call a circumstance of worship. And what we mean by that is, you know, there are some churches that stand, there are some churches that don't, and it's not anything binding upon us in the Word of God. And if you're unable to stand, we acknowledge that and say, if you can, but do. But one of the reasons why we've decided to have a stand is just, it's a way for us to visibly and with our own bodies acknowledge that We're starting something different here. This is something new. We're entering into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one who has called us into his presence. And I'm sure if we were ever invited to President Biden's office and we were there waiting for him to arrive when he came in, we would probably be encouraged to stand as he came in, not because of the man himself, but because of the office he holds. And so that little reason why we actually stand when we have the call to worship is to kind of put our minds in the right frame of mind and to remember that it is God who calls us into his presence. And that's the application we'll be looking at this morning, is that God calls us to worship him, and he does so in light of who he is and what he has done. And that's why we're looking at Psalm 100. It kind of encapsulates this idea of call to worship, and the reasons why we are called to worship our holy and living God. He calls us to worship him in light of who he is and what he has done. And so we'll be looking at that application in 3 points. First of all, the fact that God calls us to worship. But then looking at God calls us to worship in light of who he is. And then also lastly, in what he has done and the goodness that he has shown. So first of all, God calls us to worship. Now as we consider Psalm 100, Psalm 100 is in the context of worship. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. This word serve could be rendered or translated as to worship. It's the idea of bowing down and offering service to one who is higher than you, specifically a god, a deity. You are offering them your worship, your service. We see this in the book of Exodus. As the people of God, as God told Abraham and prophesied that his descendants would go to the land of Egypt for about 400 years, and they would be slaves in that land, but after 400 years, he would send someone to redeem them, to save them from Egypt. And so when that time of fulfillment came, after those 400 years that God had told Abraham what would happen to his descendants, to his children, he sends Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh, and the message that Moses has to Pharaoh is that he would let God's people go that they might serve him. And this idea is God was calling Pharaoh to let his people go that they might worship him, that they might serve him on his holy mountain. This idea of service and worship, it's even in our own language. As I've already mentioned, we call this our order of service. This is our order of worship. It's how we come and we serve our Lord. Or one of the ways we come and serve our Lord. And the language here in these verses, to make a joyful shout, to come into his presence with singing, to serve the Lord with gladness, to know that the Lord, he is God and he has made us, to enter into his gates, to be thankful, to bless his name, and all these things are commands that God has given to us in this psalm. It shows us what we are to do and what we're to be about in this period of time that we come together and we worship our God. We're to make a joyful noise. And as we come together and we sing, there are some psalms that we sing that are be classified as laments. There's an element of sadness and not knowing and even asking the question, God, what are you doing? How long, O Lord, will you delay? There is a psalm that we'll sing this evening about how God has delivered, but then his anger is burning, but then still towards his people, but then relies upon him for his grace. You know, even these psalms are to be sung with a joyful heart and attitude, because as we are singing them, we are singing them in the newness of God's work in us and what he has done for us in Christ and bringing him to himself. Yes, there are times and periods of lamentation and sadness where tears will flow from our eyes. Our Lord himself was called a man of sorrows. But one of the psalms that we have, Psalm 73, is a psalm that asks this question of looking out at the world and seeing the prosperity of the world. And yet the psalmist is going through a time in his life where he is experiencing great distress and trouble. And during the midst of that psalm, it talks about him entering then the Lord's house, and he is reminded of the fate of those who turn from God and the reward of those who are in Christ. This idea of making a joyful noise is in the context of worship, because as we come into his presence, one of the things that I encourage us all to consider as we come into God's presence to worship him during these moments of time, it's a concept that one of my seminary professors taught us, of this being an embassy of heaven. And as we consider we might go to a foreign land and we walk into an embassy of the United States of America, while we are on that property, though we are in a foreign land, we are on American territory. And the laws of the United States apply there on that property. You know, these times that we have together are a time for us to exit out of the world by faith, looking to our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, and stepping into an embassy of heaven where we are gathering with God's people. And whatever difficulties and struggles we might be going through, it's not a time for us to just set them aside and to lay them aside and forget about them, but it's a time for us to come into the presence of God and to bring them to him, to help carry and one another's burdens as we meet together. And with that in view, as we come even through some difficult and hard circumstances, we can still come with a joyful noise, because we see our own circumstances in the light of what Christ has done for us and what God is doing for us through Christ. These times of worship remind us who we serve, that we serve the living God. It reminds us of what we are marching towards, that moment when he will come and he will completely remove all sin and wickedness. And these moments put in perspective life itself. Though we might have great trouble and difficulty in this life is but a small fraction of our existence. You know, one of the things that a friend I've made here since being in Boise, a fellow pastor, Russ Herman, pastor of the Cloverdale URC Church, and he mentioned how, when his kids were born, it was just this heavy weight of they had brought in another eternal being into the world. And that's something I never really thought about for with the birth of children and the birth of another human being. You know, and it's been on my mind, not surprisingly, throughout this week and the arrival of our daughter Greta. You know, it amazes me how, this little bundle is an eternal being. As human beings, we never truly die. We believe that our souls do immediately, if we believe in Christ, pass into his presence when we die. And when the Lord comes again, he promises to raise our bodies from the grave, and we become reunited with our souls, and we live in his presence forever. That is what is to come. And as we come in his name and in his presence, we can have joy. But this psalm, as we consider, and as I read from the very outset, from the very beginning, we don't really see it here until verse 4, but in the original language, in the Hebrew, the titles of the psalms themselves are there, and they're translated for us. And this psalm is a psalm that is written and provided as a psalm, we're told, of thanksgiving. We enter into God's presence. We are called into his presence by him to give him thanks. And this is the overarching attitude that we're to have, not only in worship but in our lives, as we consider what God has done for us and who he is. He is our God. He has sent his only Son to die for us. Having been called, let us enter, brothers and sisters, into God's presence with thankfulness as we worship him. Now, secondly, God calls us to worship him in light of who he is as God. This psalm gives us two reasons to worship God. In the very first one that we have here in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. This is the first reason why we are called to worship him. He is God. And the psalmist goes on to explain, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. He is our creator. He is the one who spoke everything into existence. You know, this past week, my kids and I were watching one of those videos that does kind of those graphic things of the size of the heavenly bodies, or you know, the planets and the solar system, and it just keeps going out and out and out and getting bigger and bigger. It starts with our moon, and then just goes to then the next biggest thing, the planets that surround Earth, and then you see our sun. And you say, wow, that's huge. But then it starts to pan out and you realize our sun is actually quite small compared to other things in our galaxy and then the universe. And it keeps going out and out and out until you have this mass of galaxies that look like stars. And then it keeps going out and out and out. And you can kind of see through the Hubble telescope some way that some of these galaxies are strung together. And it's when you consider to stop and you consider how massive these things are. We sung from Psalm 8 earlier. And David, as he looked out upon the night sky and he observed what God had made in the heavens, as far as he understood things in his own viewpoint, or as humanity understood how the solar system worked and the universe was put together, you know, he himself there was in awe of what God had done. And his understanding then is, what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, as God has allowed us to develop various tools and instruments to explore things in greater detail, as he's allowed us over the years to come to a fuller understanding just exactly how he has made our solar system, how he has put the planets and the stars together, and how they're all held together, we should be in even greater awe of who he is. And we should cry out all the more, what is man that you are mindful of us? We are a small speck of dust on a small speck of dust in the great tapestry of the universe. And yet God is mindful of us. Why? Well, this, brothers and sisters, is the reason we're to give him praise. He's our creator. He doesn't have to tell us why. He has made us. And he has made us in his image. And he has made all of these various things just to show us how powerful he is, how majestic he is. And there isn't a stray molecule, as one man, I believe it was R.C. Sproul, said, that there is not one rogue stray molecule in all of the universe that is outside of God's sovereign control. He is our creator. And one of the things that means is that he owns us. Regardless of whether or not we acknowledge him, we are his creation. He owns us. You know, as we might put together some type of, you know, artwork, a sculpture, a painting, you know, we own that. We've made it. We've put it together. Or maybe we've fabricated some, you know, a car or something, or a boat. We own those things. God, as our creator, the one who has made us, he owns us. And it is because the Lord is God that we are to serve him. We are to worship him. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. But not only is God God, not only is he the creator of all things, but brothers and sisters, the last line of verse 3 gives us, those who are in Christ, another reason why we are called to worship him. That middle phrase of verse 3 is a call to all of his creation, all of humanity, both angels and demons as well. They are to worship because he has made us. He has made everything. But we, brothers and sisters, who are in Christ, have another level of why we are to worship and the reason why we are to come into his presence with joy and gladness. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This speaks to God as not only our creator, but he is our redeemer. And that phrase there, we are his people. It's not a particular nation of the earth that God has called as his people, but he's called as his people all nations of the earth. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. His people come from all nations throughout the earth. And when it says that we are his people, there is a special, intimate connection there. You know, we are his. You know, we're going to, you know, my family and I, well, the older kids and I are going to be going to family, our church conference this coming week. And there's going to be lots of kids there from other churches. And, you know, as one who is a leader and helping organize this camp, there's a responsibility that I have to all the kids there at camp, watching out, making sure that, you know, things are done appropriately and they're safe and not running off to where they shouldn't be and things like that. But even though I'm called to care for all of these kids from various congregations in our presbytery, my eyes and ears are going to be especially pointed towards my own kids because they're mine. They're my people. And so in the same way, the intimate connection that God is declaring here, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ today, then you are a child of God. You are one of his people. He has his eyes and his ears bent towards you, turned towards you, so that he would hear you and that he sees you. His eyes and his ears are constantly pointed and attuned to your needs and your cries. And God is so majestic and wonderful that he can hear your individual cries and pleas to him, even in the whole noise of all of humanity. He can speak and answer each of his children as if you were the only two in the room. Brothers and sisters, this is why God calls us to worship him and why he is worthy of our worship and deserves our worship. He has created us. But if we are in Christ, he has redeemed us. And so we are called to worship because the Lord is our God. And this is what he has of who he is for us. But then this psalm speaks of what God has done for us in displaying his goodness. And we see this in verse 5. So in verse 3, it's know that the Lord, he is God. This is the first reason why we are to come into his presence to worship him. But then, as verse 4 then again calls us to worship, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful to him and bless his name. And then verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. His goodness and his mercy and his truth are all ways of pointing to a similar thing. And David here expanding upon the same concept of God's goodness. It's specifically being exemplified by his faithfulness, his steadfast love. His mercy is another way as it is translated here. Brothers and sisters, our God is good. He is faithful. You know, as we consider God in who he is, a being who has the power to create the universe, a being who has the power to sustain it, who has created all these things through just merely speaking it into existence, a being who has the power and might that is beyond measure, that there is absolutely nothing that could topple him, nothing that could overthrow him, nothing that could surpass him. If you even consider the greatest enemy of God's people, outside of our own sin and wickedness, the devil himself, Satan, he is not God's equal. He is a creature just as we as a creature. He is a fallen creature. And yes, he's powerful. And yes, he shouldn't be underestimated. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be so fearful of him that we are paralyzed by him. Because our God is far greater than he who is in the world. Our God is the one who made Lucifer, who fell and turned into Satan. He is a creature. And God could at any moment simply speak, and Satan would cease to exist if he so chose. As I've mentioned before, our culture puts forward the idea somehow that Satan and God are kind of two equals that are having this war and this battle over humanity together, and that's not the case at all. This world also kind of puts the picture that Satan is in charge of hell itself, kind of the one who is the executioner with the pitchfork and is poking people and prodding people for all of eternity, and that's not the case at all. What God teaches us is that hell is created for Satan as his punishment. God is the one who is the executioner and judge in hell. And hell is created for Satan and all who follow him, both angel and human alike. I mentioned this to point out the fact of how powerful our God is. And if we stop and we consider being in his presence on just standing on who we are, that should strike a measure of terror in our hearts. Standing before such a being that has the power to just destroy us and wipe us out in any way, shape, or form, and would be justified to do it simply because he owns us, but then also the fact that we have committed crimes against him. We have sinned against him. We have disobeyed him. We need his mercy. We need his goodness. If God is the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth and not good, that, brothers and sisters, is the utmost terrifying of all possibilities. But God is good. He brings rain in its season. He gives us food to eat. He provides for us what we need. And not only that, but he shows his love toward us and his grace toward us in that he sent his son to die for us. Again, the first one who ever proclaimed the good news of the gospel was God himself. And he proclaimed that message of hope in the midst of humanity's fall. He had told Adam that when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. There was no grace offered to him. But when Adam ate of that fruit, yes, you could say, yes, he did die. He eventually died after, we're told, many centuries of continued life. He eventually died and was buried. But God didn't wipe them out in that instance. Instead, what did he say actually to the serpent in the hearing of Adam and Eve, as I mentioned already? He told the serpent that the seed of the woman would one day crush his head, though the serpent would bruise the heel of that seed. From the very outset, when humanity fell, when God would have been just and wiping everything clean and starting over, he instead showed his immeasurable love and grace and showed that his plan all along was to redeem his people. And to show just how much he loves us and how much he has grace toward us, though while we were enemies of his, he would send his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And God, over the course of history, as we read through the scriptures, unfolds this promise. He unfolds it a little bit more to Abraham. He unfolds it more to David and so on. As it begins to grow and begins to be revealed, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we see what God had intended in its fullness. This shows us in the scriptures God's faithfulness, his steadfast love. We're told that he never changes. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And this is a reason why we are called to give thanks. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Our God does not change. And it may seem like, sometimes in our lives, that perhaps God has changed. And this is not something new to the people of God that we experience in our life, of looking about how the world might be going on around us, or how even our own lives are turning out and shaping up. We might turn to God and wonder, where are you? Have you changed? The psalmist in Psalm 77 asks these same questions. Has God's promises ceased? Has God's mercy run out? But then the psalmist turns and he changes and he remembers who God is, and that through the ages, he is changeless. This is our God. And though it may at times feel like God is distant, and though it may at times feel like God doesn't even exist or is even there, in those moments, brothers and sisters, we need to not rest and rely upon our feelings, which change from day to day. We need to, by the grace of God, return to his word and be reminded of the fact that he is changeless. We need to remember to go to the house of the Lord, to be gathered with his people, to worship him, giving him thanks as our eyes are turned to him, and we are reminded of just how awesome and wondrous and good he truly is. As we gather to worship, we are called by God himself to come into his presence to worship him. He calls us to worship him because this is why he has created us. You know, our shorter catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to glorify God. We glorify him and we come and we worship him. But our purpose is also to enjoy him. And we are called, as we come together, to enjoy him. To remember who he is and what he has done for us. That he is the creator of heaven and earth. That he is the redeemer of his people through Jesus Christ. And this is why we are called in the psalm to come with thankfulness. With this overarching attitude, regardless of whatever hardship we might be going through, to still come with that flavor and that taste of thankfulness to God for who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, God calls us to worship him because of who he is and what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.